Would you now turn with me in the Word of God to, first of all, to Psalm 27? Psalm 27, I want to read the verses 7 through to the end of 14. Psalm 27, beginning to read at verse 7, hear the Word of God with me. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Would you then turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5? Mark, chapter 5. And I want to read the verses 21 through to the end of 35. Actually, 36. Mark, chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, by Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And the words of our text are the last two verses, verse 35 and 36. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ gathered here in Emmanuel this morning, faith is a gift of God. We know that. Faith is a gift of God. Scripture clearly teaches us that the granting of faith is entirely God's prerogative. It's not something we can earn. It's not even something that we can learn through instruction. All we can be taught, and we need to be taught, the contents of the Christian faith, But faith itself is something that it can only be received as a gift from a sovereign God. It's not something we can choose to receive at an altar call or a revival meeting. No, being born again is something that God sovereignly grants in his own electing love, using as instrument the Word of God and primarily the preaching of the Word of God. However, taught us with equal vigor in the Scriptures is the fact that the believer is required to demonstrate the genuineness of that faith that they have received through obediently exercising a disciplining of his or her faith. In other words, the Bible teaches us of God's sovereignty and of man's responsibility. Or to put it in another way, God grants faith, but it is then required of the believer to learn to live out of their faith. Once having been granted faith, God then places believing people in certain predicaments where he calls them to learn to demonstrate the reality of their faith. But that's not always easy. And especially those of us who are a little bit older, or perhaps better said, those of us with some life's experience will readily admit that it's not always easy to wait patiently upon the Lord. In fact, such disciplined waiting is often painfully difficult, especially when we are faced with hardship or uncertainty. When the burdens of life culminate in a crisis, to then wait patiently upon the Lord is not easy, and yet that is precisely what the Bible teaches us we must do. Scripture alerts us to the fact that God is not honored when we go to pieces when calamity strikes us. God wants us to know that when sickness or death confronts our home, when unemployment or financial difficulties trouble us, when a business fails and we are faced with financial ruin, when prodigal children stray from the faith, or when a marriage seems to begin to crumble, then we are to remember that nothing comes to us by chance, but that everything, even the difficulties in life, are given us by God as friends to grace, and they are designed by God to help us on our road to God. And that's what we will see in our text of this morning. I want to administer God's word to you this morning using as my theme the discipline of faith. The discipline of faith. We will be taught, first of all, to wait upon the Lord. Secondly, we will learn of the need to wait upon the time of the Lord. And finally, we want to discover the necessity to wait upon the word of the Lord. So, the discipline of faith. Wait upon the Lord, wait upon the time of the Lord, and wait upon the word of the Lord. As our text opens up this morning, we're introduced to a certain man named Jairus, and we know very little about him other than that he was a leader in the New Testament synagogue, so in all likelihood, he would have been a Pharisee. And now in our text, we find him standing among a gathering mass of people pressing around Jesus. In great haste, he had forced his way through the crowd in order to speak to Jesus. We can almost picture him in our minds. If we look closely at him, we can see an expression of great anxiety on his face, and having read the story together as Mark records it for us, that doesn't surprise us. The anxiety doesn't surprise us. His little girl, his precious daughter of 12 years old, the apple of his eye, the sunshine of his life, has fallen very seriously ill. And despite all the efforts at healing, as this father stood anxiously by her bedside, her life slowly but surely ebbed away. Despite the love and the care of the child's parents and family, death approached the house of Jairus. Now, in his great despair, Jairus remembered that Jesus, that great prophet of Nazareth, the prophet who had miraculously healed so many others, he was in the area. He had heard of the great miracles that this prophet had performed in the lives of others, and perhaps there was still hope. And so he leaves his daughter's sickbed, and with urgent haste, he makes his way to find this man, Jesus. People of God, think with me for just a moment of the great obstacles that had to be overcome by this man before he could find his way to seeking Jesus for help. We know that this father was a leader in the synagogue, a Jewish leader, a man of great authority and stature among his peers. He was a Pharisee. And Jesus, on the other hand, was the Nazarene who was hated and resented by the Pharisees. Jesus and the Pharisees were mortal enemies, and so logically among his own peers and contemporaries, it would have considered to treason. It would have considered to be treason for this man, this leader in the Jewish synagogue, to go to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ and the Pharisees, they were enemies. Christ was a threat to the self-righteous Pharisees. And imagine with me now the intense struggle which must have boiled in the heart of this father as he weighs his decision in his mind. However, once having made the decision, probably motivated by his intense love for his precious child, we now see him in our text at the feet of Jesus, if you will, and we hear him in the words of our text, "Jesus, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And what we hear here is an expression of a certain faith. And note carefully, when I use the word certain faith, I'm not saying that Jairus had saving faith. What I am saying is that Jairus is convinced that Jesus can help. He's also convinced that only Jesus can help, but he's not yet convinced that Jesus will help. He had faith in Jesus' ability to perform miracles, but he was not necessarily convinced that these miracles were being performed by the Son of God. And there's a huge difference. Whether or not Jairus was ultimately saved or lost, that question we leave to God. The point here is that we see that it will be required of Jairus to demonstrate the genuineness of his faith. Indeed, we don't know. We don't know if Jairus was ultimately saved or lost, but this much is apparent from the text. Jairus is convinced that this Jesus who had cured so many others, is also able to cure his precious daughter. But notice with me also that we detect a certain amount of superstition mixed in with the faith of this father. He believed that Jesus must come and lay his hands on his daughter to heal her. We note that Jairus had not understood that a simple word of Christ would be sufficient to effect the miracle that Jairus was looking for. But nevertheless, in his request, we do detect a certain faith. And we see that faith come into expression in his making the request of Jesus. We can safely say then that the man's hope for healing is in Jesus. He is convinced that only Jesus is able to help in these circumstances. If only Jesus can come home to the home of Jairus while there is still time. Come, lay your hands on her that she may be made well and live. Notice now with me the response of Christ. We can almost feel the elation in the heart of this father when he hears that Jesus answers his plea in the affirmative, and he sets out with Jairus to his home. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming to help. Jesus can save my precious daughter. We need to hurry, Jesus. She was failing fast when I last saw her. Oh, if only there is still time for you to lay your hands on her and to heal her. But as Jairus would soon learn, faith is not always that simple. Many today would have us believe that all we need to do is believe and then all manner of prosperity is ours. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then name it and claim it and all manner of prosperity waits you. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, and then everything will be going your way. That's a popular concept among contemporary Christianity, but it's not the language of the Bible. Faith, in order to be true and strong, must be exercised and it must be tested. When a man or a woman or even a child comes to Christ, then difficult things will be taught by Christ and must be learned by the Christian. And what needs to be learned first of all, as Jairus was about to discover, is that we must completely and ultimately empty ourselves of self and of self-confidence. We must give up any notion of trusting in our own strength or on our own ingenuity or resources. In other words, true faith demonstrates itself in understanding, first of all, that apart from Christ, all is lost. My dear people of God, the way of the Lord is often mysterious to us. However, this much is revealed to us and is necessary for us to know. In the strengthening the faith of his children, God very often brings them into a dark, dark night. He often brings them to the brink of utter despair. And he does so intentionally, with his intent being to drive them to their knees in order to convince them, first of all, of their own inability. And it is of that way of the Lord that our text of this morning speaks. Follow this with me. First of all, Jairus was being taught to wait upon the Lord. Return with me to the text. Jairus had anxiously gone to Christ for help. Jesus agrees to go with him to his house to help. There's great haste. We hear that in the words of our text, "My daughter's at the point of death. You must come and lay your hands on her." However, before they even have opportunity to leave the pressing crowd, we read that a woman, having suffered much for 12 years, interrupts them. We read that she seizes the opportunity to touch his cloak in the hope that she too would experience his healing powers. And Jesus stops. "Who touched me?" And at this point now, even the disciples get involved, and we can almost hear the frustration in their voices. "Look, Jesus, look. Look at the crowd of people pressing from all sides. And then you want to know who touched you?" The disciples were saying, "Jesus, see the great crowd all around us. How would it be possible to know who bumped into you?" And undaunted, Jesus scans the crowd. And a woman comes forward, identifies herself, explains her actions, and Jesus listens. He shows compassion, and he says, "Woman, your faith has made you whole." And now, congregation, pay close attention here, because if we read superficially, that would cause us to miss the most important element of the central message here. You see, on the surface, we would say, here we are following the discussion between our Lord and Jairus, and just as Jesus is about to leave, just as he's about to heal the dying girl, we're suddenly interrupted by this other woman seeking healing, and the two incidents are totally unrelated and disjointed. But are they really? No, to the contrary. The woman is an instrument. The woman is an instrument given by God, used by God, to test the faith of Jairus. Capture this with me here, and then stand amazed with me as we ponder the marvelous way of the Lord. Try to imagine with me the emotions coursing through the heart of this father as he stands in the crowd waiting for Jesus to finish with this woman who had so suddenly interrupted them. We can almost read his mind. We can almost feel his anxious impatience. If we were to be standing next to him in that crowd, if we were there, we could probably hear him saying under his breath, "Jesus, my daughter, there is haste, Lord." Remember the words of our text with me. "My daughter's at the point of death. You must come. Precious moments are ticking away, Lord, and with each passing minute, her chance of life is ebbing away. Make haste, Lord. Send this woman away, Lord. She has suffered 12 years already. A few more days won't hurt her. She can wait till tomorrow. Tell her you have an emergency here. Lord, a crisis, Lord. My daughter, Lord, she's dying, Lord." See now with me how the testing of the faith of Jairus. Jairus is brought by Christ to a point where he must wait. He must wait upon the Lord. Christ insists that Jairus capture the spirit of the psalmist as we read it in Psalm 27. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yea, wait for the Lord." And now comes the real test of his faith. His world is becoming ever darker in his waiting. Help is so very near and yet so very far. If only the Lord would hurry. "We can't wait, Lord. We can't wait. She's dying." A difficult lesson. I can identify with Jairus, can't you? Many of us can relate to such a time as is being felt here by this father. Lord, hurry. There is so little time. If you don't hurry, Lord, it will be too late. People, God, it happens to us so often as we weave our way through the complexities of life. If you don't intervene, Lord, it will be too late. Oh, we can identify with Jairus, can't we? And now, tragedy strikes. His fear, his worst fear, is realized. While Christ is still speaking to the woman, the messengers find Jairus in the crowd. He probably has seen them coming. And we can imagine the terror that clutches his heart. He sees his servants looking for him in the crowd. And he fears the worst. And his world caves in when he hears the words, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Oh, so close, so close, so very close. If only Jesus would have made haste to come. Jesus had tarried, and now it was too late. Your daughter is already dead. The faith of Jairus is being tested. Tested, people of God. Jairus' faith in Christ is shaken to its very foundation. Why didn't you act, Lord? You knew there was haste, Lord. You knew she was dying, Lord. You knew there was no time, Lord. You'd promised to help, but you spent all of your time talking to this woman who was already healed. She could have waited. Too late, too late, too late. Why did you do this to me, Lord? But now notice carefully with me precisely what is happening. The testing by Jesus becomes temptation by Satan. Satan sneers at Jairus. Why bother the teacher any further? There's nothing more he can do for you, man. Forget it. Maybe he can heal the sick, but your daughter is dead. Forget it, man. It's too late. Leave him alone. Do not bother him further. And people, God, unless you're much different from Jairus and also much different from me, you can identify with what is happening here. When we are in great need and we have pleaded with God for deliverance, rather than the help that we had expected and hoped, the situation becomes even more hopeless. We had desperately gone to God for help. We had poured out our heart before him, and we had stood on his promises to help, and yet, the darkness of the night becomes ever darker, and as the storm rages all around us, it is at such a time, precisely such a time, that we are confronted with a great crisis in our own faith life. For you see, it is precisely at such times that Satan finds receptive soil in our fallen, sinful human hearts. It's at such time that Satan whispers in our ears, "He hasn't heard your prayer, man. He isn't going to help you. It's too late now. Why bother him anymore? Stop your prayers. He's deaf to your needs. He doesn't really care about you. Why pray? What good did it do you?" Mighty people of God gathered here in this place this morning, the faith of Jairus was being put to the supreme test. And that will be the personal experience of every true child of God. Oh, undeniably, the faith of one is tested more severely than that of the other, of another. Many factors are involved and determine that, and all of those are influencing factors, but they are also under the control of a sovereign God. But this much stands firm, and this much must be remembered by us. All true faith will be tested and must pass through the refiner's fire. And it is through such testing that often becomes a temptation, that true faith is purified, refined, and strengthened. It is through such testing that the Lord himself brings us to where we need to be, at the cross, on our knees. He requires of us, first of all, to understand that apart from him, all is lost. People of God, the psalmist says that the Lord leads his children to quiet waters and green pastures. And that's true. But along the way, the sheep are threatened by fierce wolves seeking to devour them. And the sheep are then called to trust the shepherd. And that's what we're taught here. We cry out, "Hurry, Lord, the wolves are gaining ground." "Hurry, Lord. The wolves are gaining ground, and the Lord says, wait, wait. But there's no time, Lord. Wait. But the wolves are breathing down my back. Hurry, Lord. Wait. Lord, I perish. Wait. Oh, how difficult. And what's more, the Lord insists of us in such circumstances, not only that we wait, but that we wait quietly, patiently, trustingly upon the Lord, in the full assurance that in His time, He will rescue us. My dear precious saints of God, God does hear our cries, and He does and will come to deliver us, but deliverance will only be in His time and only in His way. And such waiting does not come easy for us, and yet it is required of us all. When things go so far differently from what we think is necessary for us, when God tests us and Satan tempts us, then to still obediently wait and trust in the Lord. That's what the Scriptures would teach us we need to do here in our text. We anxiously cry out in our darkest night. As life becomes ever more difficult, we feel ourselves surrounded by the wolves seeking to devour us. And we know the shepherd is right there. And we call out to him for help, but he doesn't come. And the darkness deepens. Then terror clutches our hearts. Where is the shepherd now? Has he forgotten me? Is he blind and deaf? Can he not see my need and my anxiety? Can he not hear my cries? Does he even really care? The Lord tarries, and Satan works his destruction. And so we are taught to wait, wait upon the Lord. But remember with me that although he tarries, he will come. No child of God is ever beyond the watchful eye of the Good Shepherd. People of God, when the darkest clouds have gathered, when the situation for you becomes terrible, terrifying, hopeless, even unbearable, when we in our human weaknesses are inclined to capitulate to the temptations of Satan, then, especially then, God reminds us of the words of Psalm 147. The Lord heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. The Lord takes pleasure in those who trust His steadfast love. But even more is required in this exercise of the discipline of our faith. A second discipline necessary, and in conjunction with the patient waiting, is trusting in His Word. And those two attributes have an indissoluble connection which cannot be severed. You see, it is the trusting in His Word that affords the Christian the ability to wait patiently upon the Lord. If you don't trust the Lord, it will be impossible for you to wait for Him. Return with me to the text. See there Jairus again. For him now the struggle of his faith has climaxed into a crisis. For him now that his daughter is dead, the temptation is to abandon Christ, to run to his home. I need to go home. I need to go home. I need to comfort my wife. I need to bury my daughter. I need to make funeral arrangements. I've wasted my time. There's nothing left for me here. And those thoughts would have crowded his mind. The agony has filled his soul. But now listen to the words of compassion offered by the Lord to this grief-stricken father. Jairus, do not be afraid. Only believe. We need to read those words carefully in their context. Jairus, do not be afraid. Only believe. We need to understand what Christ has done here, speaking these words. Follow this with me. This biblical truth and concept, I believe, is urgent here. The servants of Jairus have spoken the words of unbelief seeded by Satan. Your daughter is dead. Why bother this teacher any longer? But pay close attention with me. We continue to read, but ignoring their words, Jesus says to Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe. Do you hear that? Do you understand? Do you see what is happening? Do you understand the battle being waged here? There's a war going on here. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness here are locked in mortal combat for the possession of the soul of Jairus. Christ had read the questions tearing at his father's heart, and Jesus is acutely aware of the temptations of Satan that now threaten to take the heart of Jairus captive. Jesus sees and understands the crisis in the current situation, And therefore Jesus springs into the breach. He reflects the fiery darts of the evil one and speaks to Jairus the only words that will give him the necessary strength to persevere. Do not be afraid, only believe. In other words, Jairus, stick with me, man. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do not be deceived by the temptations of the evil one. Do not run away. All is not lost. Stay with me. Watch and wait. Trust in me. Leave it in my hands, Jairus. According to the parallel account in Luke 12, verse 50, he even adds the words, your daughter will be made well. Follow me, Jairus. Do not be afraid, only believe. What Jesus is saying is, what is impossible with men is possible by God. My dear people of God, take a moment here to apply these principles to your own hearts and your own lives. How often has the Lord not asked the same patience of you? How often has God not tested your faith in the same way? I can identify with Jairus, so can you. Many of us have experienced illnesses that would not be healed. Many of us have tasted the death of a loved one. Also among us, we have experienced the pain of children or grandchildren who have strayed from the way of life. Many of us have set certain goals before us only to see them fall apart in our hands and shatter at our feet. Some of us have had a precious mate suddenly and unexpectedly ripped out of our hearts and lives at a young age. Some of us have perhaps expected to retire comfortably from our job, and suddenly the plant closes and we're unemployed without a pension. And we have expected prosperity and we've been given adversity. We've anticipated victory and we've instead suffered defeat. We've expected a warm reception from our fellow men, but instead have experienced rejection and slander and humiliation. Think with me then of the emotions that arose in our hearts at times such as those. I can identify with those storms raging in the heart of this father, can't you? And in this context, now remember the words of the Apostle James. Count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it all joy, says the Lord. And that would be the experience of Jairus. We return to our text. When they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he saw a tumult. People were weeping and wailing. The funeral apparently was already in full swing. The mourners were already wailing loudly, and yet, Jairus had believed, and he had followed the long road home, walking in the footsteps of the Master. And at the end of the road, Jesus raised his child from the dead, and thereby revealed himself in all of his glory to Jairus and to all the world around him. People of God, Jairus had passed through deep, dark, dark waters. Ever darker was his fear, and yet he casts his lot with Christ. His hope was in him alone, even in his darkest hour. And now God has revealed to him the glory of the Lord. And my dear precious saints of God, this way, this marvelous way of the Lord with Jairus is the normal way of the Lord with all of his own. Oh, he doesn't promise to raise our dead children back to human life, but he does promise to bless temporally and eternally our patient, obedient waiting upon the Lord. And these are lessons to be learned by us. Hard lessons indeed, but lessons that must be learned by us nevertheless in the disciplining of our own faith. Waiting upon the time of the Lord, trusting in the word of the Lord, to you and to me now is given the command to demonstrate those two same attributes. If we hope to show the world that there is peace at the cross, then that must come to expression in our conviction that despite the difficulties of life, we stand on the promises of God. And now take just a moment. Bring this all home. Apply it to our own hearts and lives. Let me ask you now, when you found yourself surrounded by raging storms of life, and you cried out to the Lord for help. And when the Lord tarried and Satan said, what's the use? How did you respond? Did you become anxious? Or worse, even inconsolable? If so, you have dishonored the Lord, and you've done a great disservice to your unbelieving neighbors who are watching you. God requires that come what may, we are to resolutely follow Christ in faith and trust. And only when that is the case is the name of the Lord glorified and the faith of the saint edified. Anything less than that is a demonstration of unbelief. May God make each of us, men and women, and even children, who are not afraid of life circumstances, but instead may he make us a people truly believing, who demonstrate their faith by trusting and waiting upon the Lord. Let's pray.